Let's bow our heads together. Father, we praise you for who you are and what you have done through your Son, Jesus. We praise you for the opportunity to proclaim your excellencies. And Father, as we look into this passage, I pray that we would gain an understanding of the depth of our sin and then the depth of your forgiveness and mercy and grace that you brought about and demonstrated in your Son. Pray that you'd be glorified as your word is presented, and that we would respond by your Spirit in ways that would glorify you also. Thank you for this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, as we've been going through Ezekiel so far, it's all about judgment, and there's been a little bit of sprinkling throughout Ezekiel of grace. But as we get to another portion today on the judgment of God towards wicked Israel, we need to remember that as bad as we see the judgment of God, the sacrifice of Christ covers the sins that God would bring judgment upon. And so there are those who reject the sacrifice of Christ, and God is forced in his holiness and righteousness to bring his judgment upon them. But those who believe in Christ and call out to him as Lord for a Savior, that his sacrifice is sufficient for our sins, and that his mercies are new every morning. It's easy to get discouraged as we look at the judgment of God, but we need to be encouraged at what we have been rescued from and saved from. So with that in mind, today we're going to look at the first half of what I've titled True Signs and Evil Blunders. We're going to see the true signs in chapter 12, and we're going to see the evil blunders of the false prophets in chapter 13. Now, as I was going through this, I didn't think we could make it through both chapters, so today we're just going to look at the first part in Ezekiel chapter 12. So would you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 12? And a brief reminder of the context of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is centered around the third and final siege of Jerusalem in 586 BC, where Jerusalem would be surrounded for 18 months and then brutally taken into captive, those who would survive. And God has been calling to his people year after year after year to repent of their sin, or that he would do what he promised through Moses in Deuteronomy 700 years before. We've seen in Ezekiel that God is continually reaching out to these exiles to show them their sin and the sin of Jerusalem, that they might either through judgment know that he is the Lord, or through repentance know that he is the Lord. We saw the reason for God's wrath upon them, that they had idolatrous hearts, that God had revealed himself to his special people, but yet they had turned to idols. We saw in chapters 8 through 11 a vision of the evil of Israel in their temple in chapters 8 and 9. And then we saw from a heavenly viewpoint in 10 and 11 what God would do as his judgment was commanded and was brought about and executed in an undeviating fashion. That his will is done perfectly in heaven and will be done on earth. So as we continue on in Ezekiel, let's take a look at chapter 12, where we're going to see the signs for the exiles. And the first sign that we're going to see is the baggage sign, verse 1, chapter 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. So the Lord reminds Ezekiel that he is in the midst of a rebellious house. Well, who is he speaking of? Ezekiel is exiled, and he is in Babylon, and he is in the midst of the other exiles who are being called right here a rebellious house. And then we have the description of their core problem, this rebellious house of Israel who had been exiled. Verse 2, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear. He's saying they have eyes to see, but they don't see, and they have ears to hear, but they don't hear. And this is a description of their core problem. And what he is speaking of here is not a physical problem, but a spiritual problem. These exiles specifically for 14 months had heard and seen the signs that Ezekiel had brought before them, and yet they did not see them truly or understand them. They did not see or hear what God was trying to say through Ezekiel concerning them and his people. Well, why is it that they couldn't see or hear the truth of God? And we have the answer actually in the end of verse 2. For, or because, they are a rebellious house. You see, it is just as Isaiah had written earlier in chapter 59. Why don't you turn there with me? Just hold your finger in Ezekiel and turn to Isaiah 59. And Isaiah is rebuking the northern kingdom before they were taken captive. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs and weave spiders' web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whomever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. A righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes, who stumble in the midday as in twilight. You see, their problem was a sin problem. Their eyes, they could not see the truths of God or hear the truths of God because they were a rebellious house. Yet God was always willing to forgive them. And do you remember what God said to Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Now, many people have falsely applied this to America. This is a covenant promise for Israel. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, if they would have turned to God in repentance and faith, God would have forgiven them and healed their land. But they didn't. They had eyes to see, but they could not see. Ears to hear, but they could not hear, because they were a rebellious house. Sin had caused a separation between them and God, especially those in Jerusalem, but also these exiles in whom Ezekiel lived within the midst of. But yet God was still gracious to them. He had not given up on these exiles. Look at verse 3. Therefore, son of man, prepare yourself baggage for exile and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Did you hear that? Perhaps they would understand. God had not given up on these exiles. He was still speaking forth to them, and he would do so through a sign that Ezekiel would bring to them. And perhaps they would understand. Now, there's something that I do not understand. God is sovereign, and he chooses in whom he will save. Yet in some amazing fashion in which we can't understand, he reaches out to everyone and gives them the opportunity, although they're not chosen. And therefore, they are responsible if they reject God eternally. We see the amazing statement, perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. One commentator writes, the ministry of judgment retains the hope of repentance. And there are some of you in here who are on your way to hell. Yet God in his graciousness still reaches out to you. Some of you have been dulled by your sin, yet God in his graciousness still reaches out to you. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. These Israelites were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but yet God's word is powerful and it is able to split the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It can open the dead man up to hear the truth. perhaps they might listen. Perhaps. God had not given up on them yet. Now we see in verse 3 the sign commanded, "Therefore, son of man, prepare yourself baggage and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house, and bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out in evening in their sight as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel." We have in verses 3 through 7, 7 times the word "in their sight" is repeated. And obviously, this is a sign for them to see. Notice it started out with a "therefore" in verse 3. Why? Why is Ezekiel to do this? "Therefore, because they had ears but could not hear, and eyes but could not see." Because of that, Ezekiel bring this sign to them. Do what? Act out the process of going into exile. So Ezekiel is to go to great lengths to dramatize the process of going into exile. He is to prepare baggage. He is to go out. He is to dig a hole through the wall. He is to load the baggage on his shoulder, going out in the dark. And he is to cover his head, his face, so that he cannot see the land. And all of this is being done as a sign. Under verse 6, "For I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel." God in the midst of judgment is reaching out in his graciousness. And what happens? Ezekiel obeys. Verse 7, "And I did so, as I had been commanded. By day I brought out my baggage like baggage of an exile. Then in the evening I dug a hole through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight." And folks, we can learn so much from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel doesn't, you know, interact with God. Well, should I do this or not? Ezekiel obeys immediately throughout the book. He is a faithful servant who hears the word of God and obeys what he hears. I want to ask you, are you a faithful servant? Do you take the word of God and by faith obey it by the strength of his spirit? Well, continuing in our text, we see how Ezekiel is to respond as they ask him, "What are you doing?" As these exiles look at this wackiness of what Ezekiel is doing. And how is he to respond? Verse 8. "And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, has not the house of Israel,'" the rebellious house, he reminds them, "'said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince of Jerusalem as well as the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign to you, as I have done, so it will be done to them.'" So what he is saying is that this baggage sign, this exile sign, is a sign that everything that happens to him will happen to the house of Israel, and more specifically, their prince at that point was Zedekiah. And actually, Israel called Zedekiah their king at that point, but Ezekiel would never call Zedekiah the king because he was an illegitimate king. The real king was Jehoiachin. In 2 Kings 24, verses 12 through 20, we see that Jehoiachin, the real king, was taken into captivity to Babylon, and the Babylonian king set up his uncle, Zedekiah, as a king, a puppet of sorts. And in God's eyes, he was not the true king, but yet this sign is about him. Now, the end of verse 11, we see what happens to Zedekiah and his crew. And it is clear they will go into exile, into captivity. Then it's apparent that Zedekiah, this puppet king, will actually try to escape the siege by digging a hole in the wall. Verse 12, "And the prince who was among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out." He's going to try to escape at night. "And they will dig a hole through the wall." This is the city walls. "To bring it out. And he will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes." Most likely he is covering his face so they won't recognize him as the king and kill him, because he had rebelled against Babylon also. Now Zedekiah the king, the so-called king, the prince, will cover his face, with the result that he cannot see the land with his eyes. But yet in an ironic fashion, we see in 2 Kings 25 that when he is taken captive, he is ultimately blinded. They poke his eyes out, and he is unable to see from that point. So not only is he covering his face not to be seen and will not see, he has his eyes poked out. And God makes it clear and seals his fate that he will not escape. Verse 13, I shall spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. God takes full responsibility for the Babylonians who are seizing, bringing about his judgment. He says, I shall spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. And I shall bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see. Having been blinded, he's not going to see, though he will die there. This is the real deal. The so-called king will be taken into captivity, and its judgment is coming. Now in verse 14, we see also not only is Zedekiah taken into captivity, but his entourage, his army will be scattered by the sword. Verse 14, and I shall scatter to every wind all who are around him. This is his entourage, his helpers, all his troops, and I shall draw out a sword after them. Now why is God doing this in such a brutal fashion? Verse 15, so they will know that I am the Lord. Again, the knowledge of the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. Verse 16, but I shall spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and pestilence, the three things that God would bring upon them, that they may tell of their abominations among the nations where they go and may know that I am the Lord. So we have, first of all, the reason why God is doing this is so that they will know him through judgment, but also they will know him through mercy and grace because of those who are spared to go among the nations, who will tell the nations why they are in the situation they are in. Verse 16, we have his mercy, but I shall spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and pestilence, that they may tell of their abominations among the nations where they go and may know that I am the Lord. Here we have those going among the nations, telling of their abominations. Certainly the nations would wonder, what has happened to this Israel that God has protected all these years? Is God done with Israel? Listen to Deuteronomy 29, verse 24. Speaking prophetically 700 years before, Moses writes, and all the nations shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men shall say, and I think these are these men, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them, which he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known, whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the land to bring upon it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and with great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe the words of this law. God had revealed this truth about the future of Israel that we would obey. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us. They will tell of his abominations when they are scattered, and then they will know he is the Lord. You know, Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, Exodus 9:6. They were to be those who shared the glories of the living God to all the nations around them, but they failed. And God would use that failure in his sovereignty to glorify himself, and the nations through judgment would know that he was the Lord. And this awesome truth foreshadows what God would do later through Israel, that through the failure of crucifying Jesus Christ, the Gentiles would know God. Romans 11. So then, through this sign, Ezekiel would play out the drama and the fate of King Zedekiah, and they would know the Lord through judgment, and perhaps they might understand. Now at this point, I must caution those who would use Ezekiel as a basis for presenting the truth of God through drama. Folks, Ezekiel was told specifically to do this. And I would ask you, what authority do you have to present the truth of God through drama? Folks, the only authority that we have in the New Testament is to proclaim and declare his excellencies. Let us not be presumptuous and ignore the method that God has ordained for us to proclaim and share the word of truth. So then God was gracious and merciful upon these exiles. Through the judgment upon Jerusalem, perhaps they might understand. And again, we see mercy in the midst of judgment. Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 3:1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shinganoth. Lord, I have heard the report about thee and fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. We see mercy in the midst of judgment. We see mercy in the midst of the judgment that was poured for our sins upon Christ. In Luke, we have Zechariah's prophecy concerning John the Baptist, Luke 1:76-79. And you, child, speaking of John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God's mercy is demonstrated in the person of Christ. And Jesus Christ came and he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to him. Now, as we continue, we see a second sign for the exiles. Verse 17. We see a terrifying famine. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling, drink your water with quivering and anxiety. Then say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, they will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with horror, because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. And the inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be a desolation. So you will know that I am the Lord. And so we have another drama being played out before the eyes of the exiles. As a sign, Ezekiel is to eat his food with trembling, and he is to drink his water with quivering and anxiety. What a sight this must have been as he is doing this, as they are observing Ezekiel the prophet. Now there are some very ungodly, unbelieving theologians who say Ezekiel had some type of a mental problem here. But the word of God is clear that God commanded him to do this as a sign. And Ezekiel was obedient. Ezekiel was to portray the conditions that would encompass Jerusalem as they were under siege for 18 months. It would be a horrifying event, and they would tremble and quiver with anxiety. And indeed, back in Deuteronomy, Moses elaborates of this horrifying famine in Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 through 58. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. Boy, that's convicting. Serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation from you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. And here is the horrors of this famine. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of the herd of your produce on the ground until you are destroyed. And he goes on in verse 52, and it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down. That throughout the land it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout the land which your Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your own sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you. During the siege, the distress by which the enemy shall oppress, the man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother and towards his wife he cherishes and towards the rest of his children who remain, that he will not give even one of them to any of the flesh of his children, which he shall eat. It's an awful, awful situation when they disobeyed God. And they will be in this shaking and drinking with fear and anxiety through this awful siege of judgment that God would bring upon them. And you can continue to read in Deuteronomy. It gets worse. God is going to bring a terrifying famine. So many people write off the judgment of God, and Israel did. Yet in this very small physical picture, we see it will be horrifying. And folks, this is an earthly judgment, not an eternal judgment. What about when God judges sinners who reject his provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a terrifying thing. This is nothing. This earthly judgment compared to eternal judgment for rejecting Christ, for trusting in yourself or someone else rather than the person of Christ. You know, having been a corporate pilot, I used to study aircraft accident reports and listen to CVR cockpit voice recorders to hear what went wrong so that I might not do those mistakes. And some of these CVRs are quite horrifying as you hear the final moments of people who are about to die. One Western Airlines jet was coming into Mexico City, and the captain was swearing away and really jolly and all happy and stuff. And at the last minute, this was in the early 70s, he saw on the runway, they were landing on the wrong runway, a truck, and he screamed, "Jesus!" in horror. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These exiles were given a picture of horror, but the judgment to come is much more terrifying, and thus the salvation that we have is much more glorious. As we see the depth of judgment, we rejoice at the depth of our salvation in Christ. Now, this was an act of God's grace to share this with them. Perhaps they might understand. Perhaps they might see this horror and understand. You see, it's not God's will that any should perish. Ezekiel 18, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord. "Rather that they should turn from his ways and live." Would you repent of your sin before you enter the terror of judgment? Now in verse 19, we see Ezekiel is to proclaim to the people, "Thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with horror, because the land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence who live it." He's bringing their sin upon them. "And the inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be desolation, so that you, the exiles, will know that I am the Lord." When God pours out his wrath on Jerusalem, and they waste away in bitter famine and in horror, these exiles will then know that he is the Lord. Perhaps they will understand. So again, through judgment, we see God's grace and mercy, even in judgment. Remember what Ezekiel said in chapter 6, verse 8. "However, I shall leave a remnant, for you will have those who escape the sword among the nations which you are scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they are carried captive, how I had been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after idols, and they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they had committed, for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord, and I have not said this in vain, that I would inflict disaster on them." God does not inflict even judgment in vain. He is using it to bring about a gracious change of heart. And these exiles, perhaps they will understand. Do you remember the passage I quoted in the beginning of the message? God was always willing to forgive them. "And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Folks, because God is merciful, today you are hearing about his judgment. Because God is merciful, he has revealed his judgment in his word. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, if you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in him, sin has caused a separation between you and him, your sin. And only Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, can bridge the gap through his sacrifice. Only his sacrifice is sufficient. Nothing that you can do or ever have done is satisfactory to God. All of your righteousness is like filthy rags, but Christ's righteousness bridges the gap that you might have life. Cry out to him for salvation before you enter the terror of judgment. God is gracious to share this to you and me. So now as we continue, God does not sit silently with these false prophets who are saying peace and safety throughout, that God's judgment isn't against them. And we see the doom starting in the rest of this chapter and then chapter 13 in 2 weeks, the doom of the apostate prophets. First of all, we see there will be an end to the delay and perversion of God's word. Verse 21, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, what is the proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel. The days are long, and every vision fails. Now, this proverb, the days are long and every vision fails, is a little difficult to interpret. But I believe this proverb sums up the attitudes of these exiles towards the true prophets who were proclaiming judgment. I think basically they're saying, so much time has passed, but nothing's been fulfilled. Time passes and nothing happens. We hear about all this judgment, but time passes and nothing happens. What is this proverb you have? And Ezekiel for 14 months had been prophesying the doom of Jerusalem, but nothing had happened yet. And Jeremiah had been prophesying for years of the doom of Jerusalem, but nothing had happened yet. This was the attitude in Israel, that time passes and nothing happens. Sounds familiar? 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, which I am stirring up a sincere reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets concerning the commandment of our Lord Jesus spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it were from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at this time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. And these Israelites were saying, the days pass and nothing happens. The same thing. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought to you be in holy conduct and godliness? Because God's judgment is coming, it ought to change our behavior. It escapes their notice, those who are doing evil, that the time that was passing was God's mercy and patience. Yet there is a time when his patience will run out, and God is declaring it through Ezekiel here that it is. Verse 23, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, I will make this proverb cease, that they will no longer use it in Israel. But tell them, this is instead, the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. And this is an ominous truth, that the day is drawing near for the fulfillment of his words concerning their judgment. And how will this happen? He says, verse 24, for there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. And as we will see in chapter 13, that God will take care of in his wrath the false prophets. He will cause them to cease. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination in the house of Israel. And God further explains, verse 25, for the Lord shall speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I shall speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord. His patience has run out. He is going to declare what he will do, and he will perform it. They had misread the patience of God. In verse 26, we have a further explanation. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 27, son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now. They're now saying that this vision of destruction that Ezekiel sees is for many years from now. And he prophesies times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I speak will be performed, declares the Lord. Again, they were saying these prophecies don't concern us. We're just fine. Everything's fine with God. But the reality is time is up and God will perform what he has said in the context of patience. Verse 28 again, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. These false prophets had turned and manipulated God's timetable so that they believe that the prophecies were not about them. But God is making it clear that there will be no more delay, that his patience is up. 2 weeks from now, we will see God's judgment against the purveyors of such evil words. I want to ask you, are you playing games with God? Ignoring his word because you have not seen any consequences in your life. If you've done things that are wrong, you know that, and you haven't repented, and you haven't seen any consequences in your life, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit eternal life. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Folks, there is a time when what God says will happen. And he has held back his judgment because he is a gracious God, and he is not willing that any should perish. But someday his wrath will come suddenly. And I want to ask you, are you safe from the wrath of God? Have you rejected his provision for salvation? 1 Thessalonians 5:1, now as to times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When does a thief come? He comes when you don't expect him. While they are saying, just like with Israel, peace and safety, just what the false prophets were saying, people will be saying the same thing, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman, and they shall not escape. We live as though God is not coming. That's wrong. So how does this apply to us? If you're not saved, you have a terrifying, horrifying future. God is a gracious God, and he beckons your heart to repent. And we are to beg you, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, we are to urge you to be reconciled to God, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't make the mistake thinking judgment deferred is judgment denied. There is a time when God's word will be performed and no longer delayed because of his graciousness. Are you ready? Now, unfortunately, the people in Ezekiel's day had the same attitude that still pervades in a lot of the church. If we truly believed that Christ was coming, we would act differently. Listen to what Jesus shares in Matthew 24, 42 and through 51. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day which your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed him his house to be broken into. Verse 44, for this reason you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his households to give them food at their proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, I will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and I shall begin to beat my fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall there be and gnashing of teeth. Are you a faithful servant? Are you looking for the coming of Christ? Or are you an evil slave going about your business, ignoring the truth of what God says will happen? Yes, the dreadful day is coming, but there is a sure way of escaping that dreadful judgment, and it is found in Christ. That those who have placed their faith in Christ find peace, and they are delivered from the wrath to come, and they are assured of spending eternity with Christ in heaven. For as deep as his judgment is against sinners, is his grace and mercy towards those who repent and place their faith in Christ. For those of us who have been spared, we ought to live differently. We ought to live differently. Father, I praise you for your word. Praise you for your faithfulness. Praise you that you desire us to know these truths. And Father, I pray that we would, thinking of your judgment upon those who have rejected you, be greatly concerned, that we would share your word, that we would share your truth, that we would be faithful watchmen, that we would warn the wicked from their way, that we would present Christ Father, I pray for anyone in here who doesn't know you, that you would give them a taste of the terror to come, that they would come to you and repent and trust Christ. Thank you for your word. May we, as we look at this horrifying judgment, may we glorify you for delivering us from such a furious wrath. May we be those who are anxiously awaiting your coming and praise you for what you will do in righteousness. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will use it to pierce our hearts so that we will walk differently before you. Thank you so much, in Jesus' name. Amen.